We had it for our scripture reading, Psalms 126. And that is one of a series of psalms that are devoted to the return of the Israelites from captivity. The sadness of the captivity just made the joy of returning that much greater. And at the end of the psalm is what we're going to basically focus on and becomes basically the title of our lesson, Sowing in Tears and Reaping in Joy. Is a truth that's true for each of us even today. One of the things we need to understand is that in spreading God's word, oftentimes God uses illustrations, and a frequent illustration is that of farming. Take a look at Matthew chapter 13, one of the parables that we're quite familiar with. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed has been sown beside the road. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction is or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the one whom the seed is sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There's also the parable of the tares that starts in the very next set of verses. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but then gather the wheat into my barns.'" And that parable is explained in starting in verse 36. He then left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parables of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and as for this good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is like the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as tares are gathered up and burnt with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who committed lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In a place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." One of the things that maybe, since we live on the edge of an agricultural society, but we're not actually in an agricultural society, we forget sometimes that there's a lot of risk in farming. Now, the farmer takes grain that could feed his family and then scatters that grain in a field in hopes of a crop will give a greater yield than what went into the ground. Yet there's no certainty that it will produce. There's no certainty that the weather will cooperate. And he took all that food that could have been used for the family and puts it at risk. But a farmer who holds back is not going to expect much of a gain. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And look at verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. If you wait for the perfect time, you hesitate, well, you miss opportunities. You know, that's true with the gospel as well. Much good is not accomplished because many of the opportunities that we have are passed over. Because those who have the word, you and I, oftentimes are hesitant about speaking. Now, we might hesitate because we fear rejection. None of us like to have a confrontation, and so we just say, well, maybe I'll put it off to another time. Or they might feel that they're inadequate for the job. I just don't know enough about this, so I'm better off just not saying anything at all. But you know, that could be overcome by just preparing in advance. But again, too many people put that off. In fact, using farming themes again in Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 4, it says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs in the harvest and has nothing. If you're going to plant a field, you know, right after the harvest, right after you had all the good come in, there's still more work to be done. You got to plow the fields. You got to turn the soil over so things are ready come springtime. And it's so easy to say, I can do that later. There's lots of time till spring. But if you put it off, it doesn't get done. And a lot of times, the reason why we don't speak is because we put off getting ready, saying, well, I don't have anybody that wants to talk about that, so I don't need it right now. But then when it's time that somebody wants to talk about it, well, I don't know enough, and so things don't get done. And just like with the seed, growth only comes by giving. The only way a farmer is going to get a good yield is to give a lot of his seed to the ground. In fact, Paul talks about that principle. He's using it in terms of contributions. But I think that same principle applies in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How are we going to convert people? A lot of people. Well, the answer is we've got to talk to a lot of people. That's the only way it happens. Now, it may not always yield, but the only opportunity, you know, if I only speak to a few people, am I going to get a lot of people responding? No. I have to put a lot at risk. I have to teach. I have to talk. And we have to realize that sowing seed is a tearful task because we're at a risk of losing quite a few. Now, even Jesus, the Son of God, wept over those that he lost. In Matthew chapter 23, he came to save mankind. But in Matthew 23, he mentions in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus would have loved to have saved everyone in Jerusalem. But he knew he wasn't going to. He knew Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of what they did. Does it mean you just don't bother talking to them? The answer is no. You have to. Even knowing that not everyone's going to respond. We have to care for the people that we are teaching, but that also means that sometimes we're going to have heartaches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope we have been made manifest also in your conscience. Knowing that judgment's there, knowing that most of my neighbors around me are going to end up in hell, that should be motivation to say, I need to teach people. I need to talk to them. God doesn't want to lose people. And neither should we. In Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? That's what God would prefer. But I know also from personal experience, when you teach people, you put your heart into it. You care about the people that you're teaching. And oh, is it hard to see people reject what you know is going to save them? And so there is tears in sowing. It's also hardships. You know, if you talk about a farmer's got to sow, he's got to do his work. It doesn't matter what the weather is doing. Even in adverse conditions, he still has to work. And Jesus warns us as Christians that we're going to face adverse conditions. In fact, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and starting at verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child, and children rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. It's not always going to be well received. People are going to hate you, mock you, try to disparage the things that you're saying. The disciples were, when they went out, you know, Paul was chased from town to town. That's how much they hated him. They would follow him as he left from one town to another one just to keep him from preaching. One commentator I found writing about Psalms 126 in verse 5, he said that the syntax gives the impression of a man patiently plodding along at his task, grieving over the hopelessness of it all, but still going on, bearing his seed for sowing. His faith in God's promise assures him that in the end, he will come again with jubilant shouting. For all the hardship, rather than looking at how hard it is to do it, Focus on the results. Because that's what God has promised. In Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you'll have tribulations for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's what God is asking of us. Hang on all the way to the end. Now, when Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's mentioned this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 5, says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ or Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an internal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Focus on the result. For all the hardship, all the chasing, all the stonings, the shipwrecks, everything that Paul went through, he called them momentary light afflictions, compared to the weight of glory that's approaching. It's hard to be a farmer, to put your seed at risk, not knowing whether you're going to get a good crop or not. But when that harvest finally comes, oh, is it so joyful. And there is a promise by the Lord that the work that we do is not in vain, is not a useless task. Take a look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and at verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God knows what he's doing. The word that he has given us, the scriptures that he gave us, they go out and they accomplish what God wants. And when we're doing God's will, we're not doing something useless. And that harvest, when it comes, when all the effort has brought to fruition, then comes great joy. You know, at the parable of the prodigal son, you know, you can focus on the fact that the son left, but the point is the son came back. In Luke 15 and verse 32, says, but we are have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. We have to celebrate when someone responds to the gospel. In fact, earlier in Luke 15, and starting at verse 2, it says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told them this parable, saying, what a man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. A lot of times we quote this verse saying, talking about how much joy the angels are having. But I want you to notice it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. It's God who's rejoicing while the angels watch on. Now, there's joy with them as well, but God wants people saved. And that's joy, even over one soul. You know, Jesus went to the cross, died for us. A horrible death. But do you think he thought it was worth it? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, fixing our eyes on, in verse 2, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our example. He went through a lot of hardships because of the joy. He wanted people saved. Paul also thought that his suffering was worth it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and starting at verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul thought it was worth it, because it saved people. But again, we got to realize the harvest is not gathered until after we sow. And the harvest is something greater than what we've sown. We don't expect to get the same amount of seed back out. And in the case of the spreading of the gospel, a lot of times the harvest is greater because we're reaping what other people have sown. Take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and in verse 35. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. We're taking advantage of the fact that other people have taught the gospel before us. And we're following up, and sometimes people respond. And it's a time of joy. We need to think about, what are we doing with the seed that God provided for us? Are we hoarding it? Or are we sharing it with others? Are you laboring to save some while tears are flowing down your face over the ones you couldn't reach in time? The joy of harvest awaits. But first, this seed has to be sown in tears. And we cannot sit idle and expect there to be results. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we invite you also, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.